Good morning. Hey, you know, we had over 500 people attend Bible school last year. We need your support. I mean, give God a hand for that, for sure. But we truly need your support. If you've not visited that board in the back to say, you know, I could probably donate a few things, check out that board. If you have some time, maybe just one day, to commit a few hours or every day, sign up online to volunteer. We would love to have you. Two other things very quickly. Also on June 16 in your bulletin, our church will be hosting the next Monday night meal at the Lookup Community Center as a mission outreach. If you're able to provide some food for that or come and volunteer, come and pray, come and enjoy the meal with others, we would love to have you there. And then on Friday, June 20, also in the bulletin, we're having a mission concert and meal here for the 37 members of our fellowship that are going to the Philippines this summer. Amen there. Amen there. In fact, if you are one of those 37 participants, would you please stand for just a moment? Anybody here? We got 37 members of the congregation going. Let's give them a hand for volunteering as Christ's ambassador. So come on that Friday night, June 20, and celebrate with us. Perhaps you're here and you don't even know who I am. I would like to tell you. My name is Gary Kirkpatrick. I've been part of the Spring Hills Fellowship with my family since 1992, and I've been on staff since 1995. I'm married to a delightful gal named Melody, have three daughters, Abigail, Lydia, and Hannah, one son-in-law, Andrew. Somebody asked me last night, how old are your girls anyway? I don't know. I'm not sure. They're not teenagers anymore, I'm sad to say, but they're wonderful kids, and it's a privilege to be with you today. Pastor Tom, as Brad has said, is absent, coming back from a family wedding in Michigan. It's nice that he can get away. It's really been a positive experience for him to look forward to, I know. So why don't we begin also in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come this morning open, vulnerable, and ready. We look for you. We long for you. We want a fresh filling of your Spirit, a fresh word of truth. And so, Father, we also ask that you would guide Tom and Tracy and the girls back safely from a time we believe that has been anointed by thee. We ask, God, all that is to take place today be in alliance with your perfect will. We worship you. Speak, God, that your servants would be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got a bulletin, you should have an insert. I'm going to ask you to take some notes today. And if you have a Bible, obviously, use your own word. And maybe you could highlight and write inside. If not, I will definitely have some passages of Scripture on our boards. The gospel. You know, I'm the children's pastor here along with the missions pastor, and I often will talk to the kids in our Journeyland ministry and say, hey, let's talk about the gospel, what it is that helps us establish that relationship with God. And I'll say, you know, is part of that gospel, by the way, coming to church, you know, because if you're faithful in church, you've got a relationship with God, right? Oh, no, Pastor Gary, that's not what makes the relationship. I'll say, oh, that's right, It's having a Bible. It's carrying that Bible around and reading your Bible at home. That's what makes it, right? No, Pastor Gary, it's not just the Bible. I say, oh, it's the offering that you give. Many of you are giving an offering in here every week, and you're sacrificing for God. That's what gives you that relationship. Pastor Gary, they'll say, it's not that at all. It's Jesus who went to that cross and says, invite him in your heart. I said, you're right. The gospel is just that. It's the good news of a relationship through Christ, the living Savior. And you know, the gospel, it's a priority. And it's certainly a priority for Paul. I want to take you to two passages of Scripture this morning, neither of which are our focal point, but both of which will, I think, set up an opportunity for some clarity. Let's go first of all to a preview section. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Powerful passage and very insightful for us. You know, first and foremost, the gospel is establishing that relationship with God. And he says here very clearly that there will be a day that everybody earthbound, everyone heavenbound, and everyone hellbound will know Jesus. But he also wants us to understand that day is yet to come. Because now, here in the present, is the opportunity for us to choose to know him. Thus, the necessity of the gospel. Someday, by position, everyone will bow. But now, through profession, we have the blessing of knowing him. Go with me back now to review a passage. Philippians 1, 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm, one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of our gospel. What is his desire? That we strive, that we contend, that we be united. Brad, I loved the song. That we're of one mind, one spirit, we are of one accord, striving that no one can find any deviation. We are blood bought. We are purchased. And we are heirs of that promise, and we're representing him as faithfully as possible. You know John 14, 6, I'm sure. Jesus said it so clearly, I am the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. How important is that gospel presentation? And you know what? This thought came to me. It's this important that our relationships with each other directly impact others in their relationship with him. Isn't that amazing? Our relationship with each other directly impact others' relationship with him. In other words, you can be a stepping stone, or you can be a stumbling block toward a relationship with God for others. When this thought came to me, I immediately had a sense of that fear of the Lord, which is not always comfortable. It's a little bit scary, certainly convicting, but also deeply enlightening. You choose me, God. You want me, God. Not that you need me. You are fully sufficient in and of yourself. But by your grace, because of your love, you choose me as a representation of your love toward others. Often, kids in Journeyland will come to me from time to time and they will say, Pastor Gary, I got to share with my neighbor or the kid on the bus or sometimes with my teacher, my coach. I said, what did you share? I shared the gospel. I shared what Jesus has done in my life and how he gave for me and he wants to give to them. And then I asked the question, how did it feel? Every time, eyes light up. It was great. It was so cool. I mean, I wasn't necessarily looking for it, but God just opened the door and I could just tell him. And I said, I know the feeling. It is so wonderful to be chosen by God and to be willing of yourself to walk through the door. Because it's not always easy, is it? It's hard. Is there an enemy? Absolutely. We're going to talk about that this morning. You know, we're called to be holy as he is holy. We are called to be that fragrant aroma. We are called to be a royal ambassador, representative of him to the lost world. God needs you to show his love in bodily form, in prayer, and in a lifestyle that denotes you are set apart for him. I love Philippians. It's a fantastic passage. And I want to take you now to the text that we'll specifically be looking at. Philippians 2, 1 to 4. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, do what? Regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for those interests of others. There is an enemy who doesn't want this plan to happen, who doesn't want the body of Christ to be of one mind, one spirit, and one purpose. There is an enemy who doesn't want you to be humble, to be loving. Quite the contrary. He wants the exact opposite. Who is the enemy? It is Satan. You know, I need to remind the kids in Journeyland that we have an enemy. Oh, not that there are enemies. They know they have enemies. The bully at school. Sometimes they think they're teachers. Sometimes they think they're parents. Have to admit, older brothers tend to come to the top of the list. But that's not it. Oh no, I say, that's not the enemy. And over time, I think they have finally got it. Who is the enemy? Pastor Gary, Satan is the enemy. I said, that's right. There is no other enemy. There is one. Yet, do we sometimes create them? Look at this thought. If our true enemy, Satan, can divide us, the body of Christ, and to becoming false enemies with each other. He has the upper hand. How easy this can be. Because we are weak. I remember, as if it wasn't long ago, in 1980, when Gary came to my door at Ohio State and knocked on my door, doing what he referred to as cold turkey evangelism. He was part of a ministry called the Navigators. I was inside. I was high at the time. But by divine appointment, I was there, at least in bodily form. He knocked on the door. I opened it. He stuck out his hand. He said, "Hello, my name's Gary Etzel. Do you have a minute?" I said, "Sure, come on in." We sat down, and he poured his love into my life. And he gleaned from me my interests, my longings, my desires, the things that I like to do. And week after week, old Gary came back. And he began to bring not one but two books, Bibles. And after 6 months together, we got to John 3:16, studying the book of John. Shared with me that intimate relationship of good news with Jesus Christ. Slipped to the floor in a puddle of tears. Surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I remember, yeah, amen. Amen. I remember shortly after, however, saying, "You know what? I realize now I had a target on my back, didn't I?" He said, "Yes, you did. You were very vulnerable. And the enemy, he was attacking you ruthlessly." I said, "He sure was. Man, I was here and I was here and I was here. And I was stuck. And I had this burden. And I had no clue I was stuck. But now I know. I am free. I'm liberated. So I take off my target, right?" He said, "No. It just gets bigger." I said, "What?" He said, "That's right. It just gets bigger. You know," he said, "if he can disrupt your journey, not take away your relationship, you know that, right? You are eternally secure with Jesus Christ. Once saved, always saved. Nothing can separate you from his love. When you become his child, you will forever be his child. But the journey of obedience is your choice. And if he can disrupt that journey of obedience, he can disrupt dozens and dozens and dozens of other lives. We are not the enemy, but we can be perceived as the enemy." It's interesting. Here in Journeyland, we like to do a number of things. And one thing we like to do, of course, is pray. And we've been praying for the persecuted church. Through the Voice of the Martyrs ministry, we have a map in our room. And this map has orange and green and red countries on it, doesn't it, Luke? It's got quite a few of them. In fact, it probably has over 60. And we've been systematically praying one country at a time. Not that, "God, take the Christians out of those places. They shouldn't be in North Korea. They shouldn't be in Sudan. They shouldn't be in Kuwait. It's so hard. They're so vulnerable. They're suffering so." That's not what we pray. But they know what to pray. "Pastor Gary, we're praying for boldness. We're praying for courage. We're praying for stamina. We're praying for God's hand of divine appointment that through their testing, they go through the refiner's fire. And they're sharper and more resolved and more committed than ever before. They are that precious jewel that radiates God's love." And of course, they know the verse. "Pray for those who persecute you." And so we pray that their persecutors come to know Jesus Christ through the life testimony of those who are there. You know, we're almost done with that map. We've got literally probably one more week. We pray for one country each service. That's three a weekend. And we've been doing it now for month after month. And I believe, honestly, next week is the final country. And we're going to celebrate in that class. And we're going to thank God for our ability and our privilege to be intercessors. I mean, it's so cool. The child goes up and picks the country. He puts his hand on that map. The whole class puts their arm out, and we join in prayer, and we ask God to do this work, and we put that sticker on there to say, we have chosen you. But you know what we're doing after we're done celebrating next week? We're taking all those stickers off. The job's not done. It just continues on. And it continues on. Because the effective fervent prayer, persistent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Your kids are wonderful. They're such a blessing. But I know it's because you are wonderful and such a blessing. Thank you. I'd like to take you to your insert now. Number one. Gospel priority. Gospel priority. The gospel of God's good news in relationship with Him is all about reconciliation in relationship. Reconciliation in relationship. For an unreconciled people, truly disrupt the gospel. I'm going to go through these points fairly quickly, and then we'll do some review at the end. You know, we need to make sure that our relationships are reconciled. In other words, our relationships with one another and the body of Christ are as Christ-centered as they can be. Be holy, he says, as I am holy. Reconcile. Go the extra mile. Set the initiative. There are times, perhaps more than not, that my wife and I need to reconcile. And I'm probably the one at fault most of the time. But I need to take the initiative to reconcile that relationship so that through the imagery of what? Christ and the church, husband and the wife, we can become an example to those couples we know that live next door, to those couples we know that are in our extended family that have yet to receive the hope of Jesus Christ. Title on your insert, one of two, is Unity Through Humility. And we're going to talk a little bit more about what is true humility all about. But I have found time and time again in expressing my desire to reconcile that it starts with a humble heart. I remember Christ in that garden, bowing, saying, Father, take this cup from me. It's too hard. You're calling me, and I want to obey, but it's so hard. Give me strength. And he said it again, and again, and again. And then he concludes with that wonderful thought, but not my will, but thy will be done in me. If you choose me to go, I will go. Humility begins with the choice to say to God, not mine, but thine. Number two, the Trinitarian encounter with God. Look once again at this passage, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of spirit. Paul reminds us, you know, there is oneness continuously, harmony continuously in the Trinity. He knows Christ can give you the comfort you need. He knows God can give you the love that you need, and he knows the Holy Spirit can join you in complete harmony when you need it. I know you've been there. I certainly have. When you go somewhere and you do not know the people you're around, but immediately, upon conversation with some individual, you sense this harmony, the unity. And in your mind, you immediately say, I bet you're a Christ follower. I bet you're a believer. You ever sense that? Complete stranger, and you begin a conversation, and the demeanor and the aroma of Christ is clearly seen. And that's sweet. Such a wonderful blessing. And you know, I keep thinking, that's what it's going to be like in heaven. Won't that be sweet, Beverly? Complete unity in the body of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit in us is constantly, constantly, constantly wanting us to be of one accord. One accord. We have to say it when you need to. God, this flesh is weak. This flesh is weak. I can't do it alone. But in your spirit, I can receive what I need. You are my strength. 1 Corinthians 16:13. It's a verse that I claimed a few months ago. I was able to go to a conference called Act Like Men, put on by James McDonald's Church out of Chicago. It happened to be in Indianapolis. I took some guys from our community, and they're going to have it again. And if you've never been to an Act Like Men conference, and you're a gentleman, I encourage you to go. 2 days of praise, worship, and teaching. And we simply taught on these two verses. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all you do be done in love. And I remember leaving that conference, realizing, you know what, Gary? You need to take a stand. You need to be ready. You need to be alert. Because why? The enemy does what? Prowls around like the lion. And he does not get tired. He does not rest. But he's looking constantly for the chink in the armor. And when he sees it, he will jab. Sometimes I'll ask the kids in Journeyland, are you ready today? Are you ready today? And they know what I'm talking about. Are you ready for Christ to return? Because we don't want to be caught off guard, do we? How sad it would be when we're involved in something not of him, and he comes in the moment. I believe the whole world will see him simultaneously when he comes through those clouds. Michael blows that trumpet. And he calls you by name and he says, Gary, come. And when he looks at me and I'm over here where I shouldn't be, how will I feel? I will feel so, so sad. I don't want that to happen. We don't know the day and the hour. Jesus doesn't know the day and the hour. Only the Father. And we need to be ready. He says, watch and pray anticipating my return. Be ready. Acknowledge through humility, I can be ready. As we stand alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, which means be courageous, and be strong so that through love, not disobedience, we can exercise our allegiance to the Father. Number three, Christian community life. Unity of mind, of love, and of spirit. Harmony of purpose. Harmony of purpose. I love that phrase. You know, I also remember years and years ago, the first book I studied as a new believer in 1981 was Philippians. We got together with Gary, my discipler. For about a year and a half, he discipled us young men. We read Philippians, and then we read Philippians, and then we read Philippians again, Eric. And he challenged us over and over again, dig, dig, and we did. And this verse came to mind, and it kind of fixated in my mind. It simply says, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. And I literally remember, this is the same Bible I had back then, I literally remember thinking, you know what? That's kind of a summary statement, perhaps, that Paul felt. And I was able to kind of walk through it these past few weeks as I prepared here. You know, I feel like that as Paul said, that I might know him, he says, you know what? It's about a relationship. And it begins with accepting the truth of the gospel. That the wage of our sin is death, but the gift of our God is life only through Jesus Christ. And you know, I don't want to just know him initially. I want to know him eternally. Over and over. Deeper and deeper. I mentioned I have a discipler back when I was in college. He taught me how to memorize scripture. He taught me how to systematically read a passage and read a text and gain insight from the context and the cross-references. He taught me how to share my faith through how I live, what I might say, and what I could pray for others. And you know, those tenets of discipleship in me were very deep. And today I have four gentlemen that meet with me on a weekly basis. Jeff Ashcraft is here this morning. Jeff Smith, Randy Farst, and Eric Cochran. We've been meeting weekly now, Jeff, I want to say, for almost 15 years. There's a small group I'm a part of just now for about a year and a half that's called the 100. The goal is to have 100 men. We almost had it. And we broke into companies of 10, and I have a company of 10 men that I also meet with weekly for Bible study and prayer, one of which is my son-in-law. That brings me great joy. I have pastors here, obviously. Since 1995, Brad and I and Tom and Jeff Houghton have been together. Now we have Mark and Jeff Smith. And they hold me accountable. And I have a wonderful wife who holds me more accountable at times than I would like to be. Are you in a relationship with God such that you're challenged not to stay, but to grow? I hope so. Secondly, the power of his resurrection. Paul knew there is victory. You've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and that word of your testimony. You are more than a conqueror. I sometimes will ask the kids, how much power does it take to resurrect? Oh, Pastor Gary, only God can do it. I said, that's right. So much power. All of us together could not even come close. God has infinite power. victory power. Thirdly, fellowship of his sufferings. He said over and over again, you will suffer. As I, so shall you. For in suffering, there is great fellowship. Those believers from the field that come back, that have gone through suffering, have such an intimacy with their Savior and their body of Christ that I long to have. Lastly, he says, don't forget to be conformed to his death. Don't forget to surrender fully. I remember when I was helping with the Ralph Bell, Billy Graham crusade here in the mid-90s. We invited a band to come in, and their name was I Die Daily. Isn't that sweet? It comes, I think, out of Romans. I die daily. And that impacted me. We're to die daily, aren't we? We're to carry that cross, aren't we? Less of us and more of him. That I might know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Hey, number four, weakness versus Christ's work. Selfish ambition versus love. Vain conceit versus humility. Direct opposites. You cannot be selfish if you love. You cannot be vain if you're humble. Characteristics that aren't sought out by our culture, by our world, and by our enemy, but highly esteemed by the one that really matters. For only that which is done through Christ, right, will really last. We don't beat to the world's drum. We simply surrender to God's voice. Let's conclude with some thoughts on this being of the same mind. Being of the same mind. Being of single-mindedness. I looked this up and reviewed this, and there are a couple different definitions given. One is set your minds on the same thing. Second one caught me. Set your minds on the one thing. Single-mindedness. Be of same mind as that of Christ Jesus. Being on the one mind of Christ Jesus. Could it be love and humility is the one purpose by which we've been called? To love God with all of our, finish it with me, heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love others as we love ourselves. Establishing that relationship with God initially by his love. There's no greater love than one who'd laid down his life. And we receive the love by giving love. The act of the will that seeks another's highest good. Love and humility. This definition of love was one I created while I was there in 1981 studying Philippians. But I challenge you, don't use mine. Think of your own. Think of your own. If somebody walked up and said, what is love? What would you say? Think of your own. Read through this section. Pray through this section. And come up with a illustration of what love is to you. I wrote this also in my Bible. I totally forgot about it. The top of this passage where I put down my definition of love in Philippians, I also wrote this: unity is born out of love. You cannot be ununited. You cannot be disjunct. You cannot be separated, divided, when you love. For love brings us together. Wasn't that a song? The Beatles did one, something like that. Let's define humility. Humility is the proper estimation of self. Humility is placing the Creator above the creature. Remember, not mine, but thine be done. And humility is serving others first. Do you see the dovetail? Love and humility, how they work so well together. It's almost like you can't have one without the other. Perspective on self. Estimating, what is my giftedness? What is my passion? God wants to use both your giftedness. All believers have them. All believers have them, either a spiritual gift or some spiritual gifts. And God wants to take the passion of your heart and use it for His glory. Look at your own abilities. Place God first and foremost, and then reach out to serve others. True humility is therefore not self-focused, but rather accepting, keyword, accepting our place while considering others above our own. Can you be humble and not content? Don't know. What did Paul say? I have learned to be content in all situations. Learned. Doesn't come natural, does it? To be content. We are discontent by nature. But when we find we can accept where we are, because I am made in His imagery, I am designed for His glory, I am gifted to serve, and I choose to accept where I am, what I've been given, so that others can go before as I serve them through love. You know what? It's a choice, isn't it? Always a choice. For without a choice, there would be no love. Love demands choice. Love and humility. Striving to compete while looking for others to supply our needs. That typically is the way of the world. Competing to receive. Doing to be rewarded. Often I'll tell students, let's put the word sin on the board, S-I-N. And then I'll say, now you tell me, what's the biggest problem with sin? And what do they do? Pastor Gary, it's the I in the middle. That's right, and we circle the I because it's all about me, me, me. The I. But you know the other one, the better choice. Rightfully accepting our place while putting the interests of others ahead of our own. Lastly, the other title on top of your sheet was having the same love. Having the same love as that which is in Christ Jesus. Last point, number 5. I felt it was important to include that thought because I believe having the same love involves having the love as Christ, in Christ, and from Christ. Our challenge is simply to be vessels of reconciliation, vessels of love, and vessels of humility. That we do so as Christ would do. And we do so in Christ who lives in us. And we do so from Christ for those in which we know. Is there one that you know? One that you know that has yet to receive a relationship in Christ, that has yet to accept that good news of His gospel, that you need to be more intentional toward displaying the love, displaying the humility, and being a reconciler of the relationship that has yet to be established. Is there one? Or perhaps is there one in the body of Christ already that you and he or you and she need to be dealing with together? There's a disruption in your fellowship. There is not a united spirit between you. That you need to take that initiative toward and begin to intentionally pray for God's blessing to be poured into your broken relationship. As we begin to close, I challenge you for one person that God has given you in your sphere of influence that you need to press in toward for His glory and His praise. Where you are, I encourage you to bow. If you choose to come, I encourage you to approach the altar. But search your heart. Is there one that God calls you to a deeper relationship with? Heavenly Father, the blessing indeed has been ours to know that you have given an inerrant, fully inspired, totally faithful word of God. And it's that word of God that is truly sharper than a two-edged sword and allows us to find division between our thoughts and intentions of the heart. So God, soak your word deep today. Search our heart. Help us, Lord, to approach this whole idea of finding one that desperately needs reconciliation with you or reconciliation with me. We love you, God. We are honored. And we choose you. In Jesus' name, amen.
God, would you seal in our hearts this morning now the word that we've received. Lord, help us, don't let it get blown away easily. But help it to be watered in and grow and come to fruition. Let it have impact in our lives, Lord. As we learn to more deeply and more fully let your love be the love that is ours, people see and experience. Lord, that your love can pour through us, oh God. That your love can indeed be the thing that we're known for, that holds us together in that unity, that mind that we need, Lord. Hallelujah. So we're going to sing one last song together. I invite you to stand and join us. It don't have a job. It don't pay your bills. I won't buy you a home in Beverly Hills, no. Won't fix your life in 5 years of steps. It's where